One of the most intriguing things in Scripture to me is to see the various metaphors and word pictures that are used in Scripture to describe who we are once we have become identified in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The word missionary is derived from the Latin equivalent of the word, Greek word, apostolos, which means one sent forth. Paul always referred to himself as an apostolos, one who was sent forth. He was under direct orders, under direct command, under the authority of none other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul always had this in mind as he went out as a missionary. I'd like for you to turn your Bible. We're going to look at basically six passages in just a few moments. We're not going to take long on this, so don't get concerned about the time. But metaphors that we have to picture what a missionary is, what we should be, what Joyce is, and what each one of us are. We are missionaries, whether direct missionaries, formal missionaries, or informal missionaries, as we've been talking about in the past few weeks. And I mentioned several weeks ago that church historian who said that the greatest contribution to Christianity has perhaps been made by the impact of informal missionaries rather than by formal missionaries, people who have just been gossiping the gospel in their communities in an informal type of setting. I want us to look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 16 again, because Paul knew who he was, he knew where he was going, he knew what his calling was, that he was an apostle, and he knew all of the ramifications of his apostleship, what he was to be doing with his life. And we have the first word picture given to us here in verse 16. And that is the word that we would use, host. Paul uses the word minister here, but it's the same word that we would use in English in reference to a host. He refers to himself in verse 16 as being a host of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, hosting or ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul saw his apostleship and his going out, being sent out as a missionary, as one who was to be serving tables. And you immediately have a picture of what's involved in that. My wife makes an awful good host, in case you've never been over to our house yet. We hope that before the rapture we'll have time to have everybody over that's here in the church. But if not, we'll at least be together up there. But Connie, you know, we're going to have some couples over like we did the other night. She really spends a lot of time thinking and worrying and working and just trying to get ready for something like 10 couples that we had over last Friday night. And after about 2 days of work, you know, at about 15 minutes before everybody was to arrive, I finally got up the nerve to say, "Dear, is there anything that I can do to help you here? I make an awful poor host. I may let on like I've got it all put together when you get there, but Connie knows down underneath that she's the one who's done all the work in preparing for it." Well, Paul is kind of using that word here, that we ought to be gracious hosts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we ought to serve good tables. We ought to make the food here, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as appealing and as appetizing as we possibly can. And that's what Joyce is going to be doing as she goes down to Venezuela. That's what we ought to be doing as informal missionaries right here in the city of San Antonio. So there we have the first word picture, and that is a host. Paul uses another word picture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. In fact, he uses two of them here to describe what his ministry is as the great missionary, the greatest missionary of all time. And the word he uses here is the word in our English Bible, servants. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ. The word servant in the Greek is better understood by the word attendant, or we might even think more clearly, the word oarsman. In that day, a ship usually had two decks. There was the upper deck and there was the lower deck. You remember they had to go by manpower. They didn't have motorboats. They didn't have mercury engines or anything else. And so they had to have oarsmen who would sit down in the lower deck, a crew on one side of the ship, a crew on the other side of the ship. The captain would be up on the second deck. He would be giving the command, and it would be the oarsmen down here who would be constantly looking at the captain, but at the same time they would be using their muscles doing the work, but always with their eyes on the captain of the ship, that they might know which group was to be oaring and rowing and which group was to be silent at that moment, in order that the ship might be able to go on its proper course. And so Paul uses the word here that we too are attendants or oarsmen, under rowers here in this great ship where Jesus Christ is the captain. We're to be working, but always working with our eyes fixed solidly upon Him. So that's a real word picture for us there. There's a third word picture, and that's also in chapter 4 and verse 1, and it's the word stewards. He says, regard of us, first of all, as servants of Christ, secondly, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this word is used many times in the New Testament, and we perhaps would better think of it in terms of a manager, because that's really what Paul has in mind here. Not only are we oarsmen, but we are also managers of a large enterprise that God has entrusted to us. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is power. And the reason that it is power is because of the fact that the gospel is centered in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because He died and was raised again, that same power that's inerrant in the resurrection is inerrant in the gospel message as it goes out to change people, to change lives. And it's the only kind of power that we know of today that can really change a person from within. It is the power of God which results in salvation. We've been entrusted with that. And so Paul says at this point, we are stewards, we are managers. Just as we've talked about being a manager of a large corporation or a small corporation, we have been entrusted with a certain amount of goods that one day we will have to give an account. We cannot treat this enterprise, this trusteeship that we have lightly. But we've got to take advantage of our moments and use them to the fullest extent, because one day we will have to give an account. And so we are entrusted here as trustees or stewards. So that's the third word picture. The fourth one is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul refers to himself, according to the grace of God, as a wise master builder. I laid the foundation, another is building upon it, but let every man or each man be careful how he builds upon it. Paul recognized that there were those who would often go in before him, that he would go in before others, and often others would come after him, but he was the one as the architect here, under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit, would lay a good foundation. He was the master builder or architect, but he was operating under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. So likewise, missionaries, whether formal missionaries or informal missionaries, we must think of ourselves as being architects. And there's one thing that I always think of with an architect, and that is he takes a lot of pride in his work. He's very careful in how he plans out the building that he's going to build, in the design, to be sure that it's going to be the kind of a building that will stand all of the storms and other problems, elements here that might shake any other building. An architect is very careful in his planning. And so likewise, we need to be very careful here as master builders in laying good foundations, whether formal or whether informal missionaries. And there's no other foundation other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. So there we have the fourth word picture. The fifth one is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. This is perhaps the most familiar to you. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Paul is talking now about this whole ministry of reconciliation, that we have a great ministry, and that is seeing people brought into a right relationship with God, being reconciled unto God. And then in verse 20, he says, "We are therefore ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Paul uses the word ambassador here. We won't turn to this other passage, but in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, he uses the same word, but he says, "I am an ambassador in chains." He was in prison at the time. Here he was, an ambassador in this great position, but nevertheless he was in prison, in chains. What a contrast. An ambassador, but in prison. You see, it can be a very dangerous position to be an ambassador of some kind of a foreign power. And that's really what we are. In fact, we've seen in the last several weeks how some of the ambassadors from our own country have been so terribly mistreated by other countries. And likewise, we can expect that our high calling is going to be a very dangerous calling. At times, it's going to place heavy demands upon us, and we may find ourselves in very serious predicaments at times, but we must always remember that we are ambassadors, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. When I was back in college, we had a fellow there who was the college evangelist, a little fellow, 5'4", whose name was Frank Hamrick. And I used to be so impressed with Frank's preaching as an evangelist. He could really let it roll. And Frank had this habit where every time somebody would ask him what he did, he never wanted to say that he was an evangelist because that might not convey the right kind of a thing. And so he would just say, "Well, I'm an ambassador." Now, you can imagine if you were somebody who's unfamiliar with this biblical passage and the concept of being an ambassador of Jesus Christ, if you were to go up to somebody and say, "Who are you? What do you do?" and they said, "I am an ambassador," you would immediately be taken back a few steps. And then they would say, "Well, what are you? Who are you an ambassador of? Who do you represent?" And Frank would so proudly say, "I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, you know, when you stop and think about it, it's a great and high calling to be an ambassador of a foreign country. Certainly, it would be a great calling to be an ambassador of our own country. But there's a position and a calling which is far greater than that, and a calling that each of us as believers have, and Joyce has, and that is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, He's not just the general run-of-the-mill king. Or He's not just a common president or leader of a great country. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. We've always got to remember that. We need never be ashamed of who we represent. You ought never to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Because one day the world will see Him as we know Him to be. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The final word picture I want us to look at tonight, there are many in Scripture, these are just a few, but is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Verse 2, actually. This is particularly here related to elders, leaders in a church, pastors, shepherds. But I think it's true of the missionary, true of all of us to some extent. In verse 1, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In verse 2, Peter mentions that we are all shepherds. But in verse 4, he says the chief shepherd will one day appear. Now that means if we have a chief shepherd, that we are sort of in the position of being under shepherds, assistants, kind of like sheep dogs. And if you've ever watched a sheep dog in operation, we used to have a cow dog that was very much like a sheep dog. That collie dog that we had, whenever we'd go out to get the cattle, that dog always knew where the cattle were, but at the same time, he always had his eyes on the master, whichever one of us would go out after the cows with him. He always kept his eyes there. And there's a good principle in that, and something that we can learn from that, that as we're involved in our various ministries, we must be very concerned about how our ministry is going, and how we're functioning, and what the problems are, but at the same time, always having our eyes fastened upon the person of Jesus Christ, because we're under His authority. We're under shepherds, understudies to the chief shepherd. And then, of course, the last thought that I want us to look at tonight is in this very verse, verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The underlying thought in all these passages is that one day there will be an accounting. One day we will stand before Christ. How many times do we see that brought out clearly in the Scripture? That one day we shall stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I guess I kind of share this story, which I think I've used before here, but and it's a story that I'm sure Joyce has heard and others of you have heard about the couple that went over to Africa, and for 40 years they served as missionaries in Africa. And after 40 years they were retiring from the mission field there, where they didn't really see a lot of things happen, but yet they were convinced that they were really being used of God in some ways in this adventure in a new field. And it so happened that it was right at the turn of the century when the president at that time was Theodore Roosevelt. And as they were coming back on the ship, it just so happened that Theodore Roosevelt was returning from an African safari. And as they spent several days and even into weeks coming back across the water, as they come into the New York Harbor, all at once they began to see that there were great crowds who were gathered. And as the ship finally docked and the crowd began to get off, everybody was there to welcome home President Roosevelt. And there were big banners that were waving, and there were bands that were playing, and all of the accolades went out to the president. Welcome home, Teddy. And the missionaries, particularly the man, got just a little bit bitter as he saw all of this praise that was going to the president. And he said to one of his friends who happened to be there to welcome them home, said, "You know, here we have spent 40 years on the mission field, laboring for 40 years. When we come back home, we don't see anybody here to really welcome us as they have welcomed the president." And his friend said, "Just remember, John, you're not home yet. You're not home yet." And that's the reminder that Peter has for us here. When the chief shepherd shall appear, then is when you will receive the crown of glory. Don't look for the crowns now. Don't look for the rewards now. But as we sang that song earlier, the rewards will one day be there. And I'm sure that the eye and the ear and the heart and the mind of man cannot begin to fathom what God has prepared by way of rewards for those who are faithful in their various ministries, whether as formal missionaries like Joyce or informal missionaries as each one of us here are tonight. I'm going to ask our superintendent of our district, John Sundstrom, who's here tonight, and his wife, if he will come.